until we get to heaven. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? For almost 20 weeks I've said that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Sometime back in February, I guess it was. And you may have a problem with that. I don't. I could go on for another 20 weeks because chapter 1 is all about salvation. And if you want to think about it, we're going to spend all eternity talking about salvation and giving Him the praise and the glory for what He has done for us and given to us. But we bring this study for some of you who are visiting with us today. We start chapter 1, verse 1. And we just go until we finish the book, and then we go to the next one. And I did not understand why 1 Peter, Dwayne, are you here? No, he's visiting today, I guess, all right. I did not understand why we were going to 1 Peter until I got immersed in what he is saying in that first chapter about salvation, and now I figured it out. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, start in verse 23 this morning, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, I need to go back and read the verse before that to put together, okay? Verse 22. Having purified your souls, Peter says, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of the grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So, even though we close this last verses of 1 Peter 1, it doesn't end our look at salvation, because Peter's going to continue that through his whole writing. In dealing with salvation, we know that Peter has talked about, first of all, justification. We know that early in this chapter, Peter introduces us to the fact that there are those who are the elect of God. And he was writing specifically to five tribes, but that can be extrapolated and is to all who believe. And we know that when God chose, as Peter said, elected, the elect exiles he calls them, that at that point God justified all those that he elected or called or chose, etc., that he justified them. What that means is, and we're reviewing here a little bit, that all of the sins that the person that God elected or elects, all of their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And so now we are holy in his eyes. And as you know, we've talked on about it several times, we are positionally holy. And then those that he justified, he is in the process of sanctifying. And so that means that he is making us experientially to be like we are in his eyes. He's bringing the positional holiness that he established through justification to the experiential holiness of sanctification. Therefore, the more we live, and the Spirit who lives in us works in our lives, conforming us to the image of His Son, the more holy we are. Let me put it this way, Ozarkians. If you ain't getting more holy, you ain't His. All right? Now, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. That's just an invitation. Get holy. That's the idea. All right? So, sanctification then. And then this morning, with that foundation laid of justification and sanctification, salvation is not yet complete. It is secure, for sure. Because if you are justified and being sanctified, you are as secure as you can be in Christ Jesus. But the completion of salvation is what Peter closes his first chapter with and what we're going to deal with today. And you've been waiting for it, and I have as well, glorification. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, Peter doesn't deal with glorification as much as he does justification and sanctification. He is much more specific about those two facets, parts of salvation, than he is glorification. Yet he alludes to it, and you'll see that here in just a minute. There are many other passages that deal in great detail with glorification. But Peter doesn't, as they do, nor does he deal with glorification as much as he deals with sanctification and justification. So, the justified are being sanctified. Sanctified in the Spirit, Peter says. And this is that conforming of us to the image of His Son, Jesus. That's what this is all about. That God the Father elected, chose, that God the Son was the atoning sacrifice for the sins that God the Father forgave. And now the Holy Spirit who lives in us is working through His Word to sanctify us or make us holy. But salvation is not finished. And let's read again what Peter says here. We'll start in verse 23 this time. Since you have been born again, an established fact of those he has been talking about. Peter is not writing to those who are yet to believe here. He is only writing to those who have believed. And so he said, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, that brings us then to this third part of salvation, glorification. And Monday morning, early Monday morning, as I sat down and to look at this, begin looking at this passage, I thought, what do we know about glorification? Hopefully we know a lot about justification now and sanctification, but what do we know about glorification? And because Peter does not go into great detail as he did with the others, what do we know about it? Well, that's where I started. And the first thing I discovered that we know about it is that glorification is reserved only for those who are born again. I know there's something out there today in the world, and a lot of people are talking about this, okay? And I'm glad Carl and Joanne aren't here today, so I won't hurt their feelings about this. But everybody's going to heaven. Have you heard that? You know, even the pets, that's where Carl and Joanne would get kind of itchy about it. They're dog people, okay? That's okay, all right? So I heard the other day, I'm into this new show on television, not new to you probably, Dr. Pohl. You seen that? Anybody seen that? Okay, I love that show, okay? And one of the things that fascinates me about it are the people and their pets, you know? They bring everything under the sun into that clinic, all right? The things that I'm trying to stomp on at the house, you know, but they're bringing in there to get fixed. And so many of them, okay, they'll have a dog or a cat or something that has to be put to sleep, a horse or a cow or whatever, and I've heard them say, well, he's looking down on us now, meaning the pet, okay? Folks, my point here is everybody's not going to heaven. And I've not been trying to be cruel there, but everybody's not. And I hear some pretty reprobatable people out there who live like the devil all their life, but they're planning to go to heaven. I want to call a time out. I'm not being exclusive. Everybody's not going to heaven. Glorification is reserved for one group of people only, and that's the born again. Now, it is true that all people are eternal. All human beings are eternal. There are those who will be eternally glorified and those who will be, sadly, eternally damned. Because you see, when you die, it doesn't stop. It's still going. Because we are body, soul, and spirit, remember? And that our spirit is that part of us that is eternal. And so when a person is one of those we've been talking about who are born again, they have the hope of eternal glorification with God in His heaven. Those who have rejected so great a salvation, those who are not born again, will live eternally, but they will be damned in the lake of fire. So we know that about. Glorification is reserved for those who are born again. A second thing, being born again is permanent. Being born again is permanent, resulting from the fact that it started with an imperishable seed. Now that got a hold of my attention as I was looking at that. And because Peter is talking about here a phenomena that we're familiar with, being born. And then he's talking about a perishable and an imperishable seed. Somebody else talked about this fact of being born. You remember who that was? Jesus in John chapter 3. In John 3:6, Jesus said, "What is born of flesh is flesh." Now what that means is that everyone in this room, everybody over at Walmart, everybody on the streets, everybody, everywhere, is born of flesh. We have that in common. All of us were born as flesh. The issue here, okay, is that that flesh existence that we were born into is terminal. It's going to perish. Everyone is going to die. It's appointed to man once to die, the scripture says. It's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. Well, in that same passage, Jesus comes along quickly. He said, what is born of flesh is flesh. And then he said, he makes a drastic statement, and it really caught old Nicodemus, who was a pretty sharp guy, to be honest with you, caught him off guard, because Jesus said, you got to be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh. He's establishing the fact you were born. You were born of flesh. He said, but that's not good enough. That's not going to get you anywhere except away from me and my Father. He didn't go into detail, but not in the presence of God. He said, you must be born again. And you remember what Nicodemus did. He kind of freaked out at that point. He said, what? How can I again enter my mother's womb and be born again? You know, he couldn't deal with that. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Because he says also in John 3:6, what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He said you were born once, everybody is. Born once, born of flesh, but he said you got to be born twice. Because the only way that you can exist spiritually for all eternity is to have two births. And folks, that's the issue that Peter is talking about here as we look at this thing that being born again is permanent, glorification therefore is permanent, because we are born again with an imperishable seed. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. That word incorruptible, some translations use, imperishable is a key word. See, we were all born of perishable seed. We won't get into the weeds here because you'll have too much to explain when you get home, if I do, parents. But when a sperm and a zygote unite, forming a zygote, and then that zygote begins to divide, and it divides with very specialized application for 9 months, a child is born. A child is born. And that is born of the flesh. Everybody did it the same way. And so, as people are born of the flesh, but now, how then are you born again of imperishable seed? That's the issue. the characteristics, the parameters, the quality, the benefit, everything is different between that born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. But to be born of the Spirit, that can only occur by imperishable seed, such that when we are born again by imperishable seed, the old nature dies. The old nature dies, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in, dwell in us, and He is that new seed that results in being born again, Spirit of Spirit. You with me now? Do you see why it's just not one of those things, well, you know, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not saved. I don't know, you can't know. Folks, what Peter is describing here, you know, and everybody knows it about you because you are a totally brand new creature in Christ Jesus. A new baby was born the day that you came to faith in Jesus Christ. A brand new life, never to be the same again. The old man, Romans 6 says, is dead, crucified with Christ. And so we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The elect, Peter's talking about here, are born of perishable seed. And I said that correctly, so don't think. The elect are born of, you and I were born of perishable seed, if we're in Christ Jesus. So everybody is born of perishable seed, but those who are who God has elect, chosen, you believe, however you want to say that, if you are in Christ Jesus, you were born again with that imperishable seed. And He says, the living, abiding Word of God, which brings salvation to those who have believed. The incorruptible, the imperishable seed is the Holy Spirit of God, the source of all spiritual life. It is the Spirit, the Scripture tells us, that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. To be spiritually minded is life. The Scripture says, the Holy Spirit lives in and sanctifies the born-again ones. And we could go on and on and on. What we are guilty of doing so often, okay, is misrepresenting the Holy Spirit and then misunderstanding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a key role, God the Holy Spirit, a key role in salvation, because it's God the Holy Spirit, remember from last week, who lives in us, who is sanctifying us, cleansing us by His Word. He's the one that brings conviction when we reject God's leading or when we sin, and it's Him who brings peace when we obey God and live according to His righteousness. So we misrepresent Him, we misrepresent what He's doing, but He's God the Spirit, and He plays a key role in this whole enterprise of salvation, if you want to call it that. The Holy Spirit, by the will of God the Father, so the will of God the Father initiated salvation. Jesus, His Son, was the atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness, for the sins that we have committed, paid the price for, and then the Holy Spirit becomes the life source indwelling permanently those who are born again. Now, that's a good capsule statement of salvation. Now, what does it look like? 1 John 3:9. Listen carefully, okay? Whosoever, John says, 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, no doubt that you have been across that verse. Some of you probably have memorized that passage and all. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. I don't know about you, but the first time I ever read that, I had a cardiac arrest. Because I knew that I had sinned after I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I thought, I'm in trouble. I'm big trouble. Because I remembered that I had sinned. saved as a 12-year-old boy, and there were some sins after that. Well, what is John saying here? Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And that word in the original language means to sin habitually and continuously. We know that as believers, John goes on in 1 John 1:9, that we will sin, because he said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So when he says here, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, think in the terms of habitually, continuously, the continual pattern of one's life. And here's what he says happens. For God's seed abides in him. Now what he's saying here, whoever is born of God does not continually to habitually sin, because God's imperishable seed is in him. Do you hear what's being said? It's an impossibility for the person who is a believer, a child of God, to sin habitually. It's an impossibility. Now, folks, that's good news. That's good news. Because it is no longer based on my effort, but the sanctifying work of the Spirit in me. I don't want to sin anymore. And if I do, it rips my heart out. Now, if you say, well, doesn't mine. Time out. We need to talk. Because if this imperishable seed is in you, not only can you not habitually sin, you will sin less and less because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So we have to back up and we have to say, what's the continual habitual pattern of my life? I don't know what the confusion is about salvation. Just watch a life. What is the life like? Is it holy or is it not holy? The continual pattern. He goes on, John does in 1 John, whoever is born of God does not commit sin habitually, for God's seed abides in him. That's what prevents him or her from sinning habitually. He cannot sin because he's born of God. It's an impossibility, John is saying in 1 John 1:9. Because God's seed, the result of being born again of imperishable seed, is in him or her permanently, and therefore he abides in him, and whoever abides in him cannot continuously or habitually sin. So if you ever bump into somebody, and I have through the years, you have as well, and they're doubting their salvation, okay? People will get to that place. They get deceived. They, you know, any number say, man, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Don't answer them yet. But say, well, can I ask you a question? Tell me about your life. And just listen. And you're going to hear either the voice of a person who is indwelt of the Holy Spirit, justified, sanctified, going to be glorified, or you're hearing a person who's not, one of the two. And whatever they describe as the pattern of their life, the desires of their heart, their plans, goals, affections, is it about him or is it about what they want to do in the flesh? That's the difference. That's the difference. They've asked. You ask. And if they say, well, you know, yeah, man, I tell you what, I like to do this, and I like to do that, and whoo, boy, I like to do that. And if they go through there, you say, well, I'm getting a pattern here that you're telling me about that's not consistent with the person who has been born again of imperishable seed. Would you like to believe in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? You say, well, you wouldn't want to do that. You want them to spend eternity in hell? You see the difference? That's what's at stake here. Folks, everybody's not going to heaven just because they want to. So, The first gift of the Spirit is the germ of spiritual life. And that precious gem of life abiding in the true child of God lives and energizes that individual till we come into being a perfect man or woman unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right. What else do we know about glorification? This one probably redundant, okay, but imperishable, a third thing we know, imperishable means not subject to perishing. In our vernacular today in this world, we have shelf life. You ever heard that? Okay, what's the shelf life of so-and-so? That kind of thing, okay? In other words, how long is it going to be before it perishes or rots or whatever it is? Imperishable, what Peter's talking about here, means not subject to perishing. It's not going to perish. So that is what gives us the idea here that something is going on after we live in this life as justified, sanctified individuals. There's still more to come. Because that imperishable seed is not going to perish. It's going to exist forever. Now we've already said that all souls dwell somewhere for eternity. The elect of God, the chosen of God, those who have believed, are going to live eternally with God in His heaven. Not my idea, His plan, His provision. In fact, right now Jesus said, I am preparing a place for you. Who's the you? The you are the justified and the sanctified. And He said, there's a lot of rooms in my Father's house, and if I go away, then I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He was only talking to those who are justified, sanctified, as the application would be made beyond that original group of disciples, those who are going to live with Him eternally in His heaven. Everyone else, those who only have perishable seed in their background, all others will perish eternally. You see, the first group we talked about are going to have eternal life, and the group that is not born again of an imperishable seed are going to experience eternal death in a place called the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And if you read over there about the great white throne judgment, we hear Jesus, who is the judge, say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart for a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where He's going to send all of those who haven't experienced that second birth. Okay? All right, what else do we know? All that exists, exists eternally. And all that exists, exists in an eternal condition. And again, I'm repeating here, okay? But those who perish, perish forever. Those who are alive by that imperishable seed Peter's talking about, here it is, are glorified forever. Because that is the culminating event of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And folks, glorification has no end. The experience of glorification lasts as long as eternity is. For those who are born of an imperishable seed, those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorification lasts for all eternity. Now, we are so guilty of thinking about, what am I going to do this afternoon? Or what's my week going to be like? Or, you know, when the kids leave home or what, you know, those short-term time spans. And folks, most of us can't get beyond a couple of years in our planning cycles. You know, it just kind of gets fuzzy, you know. We're not talking about next week or this afternoon or until our kids leave. We are talking now about forever. Do you have a plan forever? Do you have a plan forever? That's the idea. The idea that God has is, I want you to be glorified with me in my house forever. That's the will of the Father if He has called unto you in salvation. You don't want to let Him down, do you? Huh? Why don't you get as excited about it as He is? He's preparing a place for us. God the Son is. He said so. I can believe Him. Can you? I'm going away, but I'll come back. And when I'm gone, I'm going to be fixing up a place for you. And I want you to move in with me. Forever. Peter's already talked about this in verse 4. Those born again of imperishable seed inherit an eternal hope that is, he said, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I've mentioned this before, but you know, I've heard folks say, well, what are we going to do in heaven? Heaven's going to be awful boring, isn't it? Well, the guarantee is no, because that new residence is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I don't know what we're going to be doing, but we're going to be excited about it every day. But there are no days in heaven. Perpetual excitement about where we are and who we're with. That's heaven. That's glorification. Let's close with this. I'm a little bit guilt-ridden this morning, okay? Our youngest son moved to Central Missouri. Can't tell you where, okay? But he moved to Central Missouri, and they're looking for a church, okay? And so was proving to be a fairly difficult task, and he called yesterday or texted me, and he said, Dad, what do you know about such and such church, okay? And because some of the people there were people that I might have known, okay? And so I thought, well, I really don't know much about it. But I'll do a little investigating, and you should do the same, okay? And so I went over there on their website, looked at the website, and, you know, and I didn't really recognize the names he thought I would and that kind of thing. And I thought, well, I'll listen to one of the sermons, all right? And so I pull up just a sermon off the, you know, deals, kind of like we do, and it was 17 minutes and 21 seconds. That's the length of the sermon. And I thought, ooh. We go a little bit longer sometimes than 17 minutes and 21 seconds. So I'm not convicted, okay? I was amazed. You know, that 17 minutes, they tell me the shorter the sermon, the greater the planning or whatever that is. I don't know. So, poor planner. All right. We close. All right. The last thing that I saw here that we know, the reality of living forever is glorification. But we want to know more, don't we? I'll be honest, we want to know more. I'm okay with, you know, living forever. It's in dying forever. I'm okay with living forever, okay? But we want to know more. Where? Well, we know it's in God's place, in the abode of God, which is called heaven. You know that there are three heavens. There's the heaven, you look up and you say, looks like it might rain today, clouds in the sky. Okay, there's that heaven, that's the first heaven. The second heaven would be the vastness of the universe that we don't even know how big it is, to be honest with you, okay? That's the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven. The third heaven. And Paul talked about, remember? He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. In other words, he said, I was caught up to God's house. He said, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, I don't know which. All I know is when I got there, I saw things that you couldn't even describe. And it was so great that I was given a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to keep me from being proud because of where I'd been. Alright? That's where it is. That's where it is. Wherever God is heaven. And so, what's our condition going to be like? I hear a lot of people talk about that, you know. Well, will we be married in heaven? You know? Will my dog be there or whatever? You know? All kind of... Folks! This is heaven! As precious as marriage is, I'm about to get in trouble here, okay? It's only for here and now! Okay? It's not for there and then! And some of you are saying, wow! And others are going to say, wow! You know, you ought to let you define which one of those wows you are, okay? No! It's not like it is here! We're not oriented the same. We're not going to worry about the World Series. It's different. And what he's saying here is that it's the abode of God. And to get to the abode of God, you have to be born of the imperishable seed. Now catch this. And you have to have a new body. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right? So here's how that's going to work. One day, and I think very soon, every day I would read the news or whatever, I'm just saying, it's this afternoon, okay? You know, it feels that close, all right? One of these days, a trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. That means those who have died believing, knowing Jesus Christ, the elect of God, however you want to phrase it right here, okay? Those people are going to be raised out of their grave. And then we that are like them, only we're alive, we are born again, we are in Christ Jesus, then we will be caught up in the air to join them in the air in the twinkling of an eye, that's faster than a blink, and we will be changed as they are changed. And we will have a resurrected body that is going to last for all eternity. You see, we can't go with this one. Now, some of you beautiful people want to stay beautiful in heaven, okay? I want to tell you something. I'm going to be beautiful in heaven. Okay? I'm going to be a hunk up there, man. All right? Yeah. We're going to have a resurrected body. You say, what's that going to be like? Well, Jesus gives us an idea, because he had one. He was resurrected, right? And he had a body. The best way that I can tell you what that's like is, he was not bound by anything of this world. He traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, apparently just because he said, I'm in Galilee. And he was. He walked through walls. He ate, okay? He had some fish there on the seashore. Not bound by anything that our physical bodies are bound by, but permanent, eternal, for all eternity. Never perishing. That's as good as I can do. That's going to occur before the tribulation. Okay? I learned a couple things this week. I learn a lot every week, but I learned a couple things. You know, I always thought that, you know, when the rapture occurs, the catching away of the church, okay, and I'll pray for you if you're not of this mindset, okay, that then immediately the tribulation started. And I heard a teaching this week that gave me pause to think, okay, why do I assume that as soon as the rapture occurs, you know, day one of the tribulation starts? And I hadn't thought about that. There could be a span of time that I don't know, okay? But anyway, we won't be here, okay? If you're in Christ Jesus, okay? Before the tribulation and before the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And we will come back with him when he comes back to the Mount of Olives. We, those of us who are with Christ Jesus, the dead who were raised and we who were caught up to and change to meet him in the air. And then another teaching this week. This one was, who did I tell you, Matt? David Jeremiah. I heard a teaching this week from David Jeremiah on the millennial kingdom. And it's fascinating. I just got caught up in it, okay? The millennial kingdom is mentioned more than any other topic in Scripture. And I did. I played it back. You don't listen again. Played it back. David Jeremiah knows his stuff, okay? And he spends time studying. You see, he said so much of the Old Testament is talking about the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign that occurs after Jesus' second coming. Now, that's not heaven. It's on earth, okay? And we will live here for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule from his throne in Jerusalem. And I mean, you know, heaven is good. That's not bad. That's not bad. And then when that's over, then there's the great white throne judgment, and eternity starts. So anyway, you tune in to him, listen to it yourself if you want to, okay? All right. But that resurrected body, we're going to have it before the tribulation, which we won't be in, before the second coming, which we're coming back with, and before the millennial kingdom, which we will live for 1,000 years. This resurrected body is completely holy. It is not being sanctified any longer. You with me? There are no sins to forgive, so justification is no longer in place. Glorification is the bringing together of justification and sanctification, and we are glorified in His presence for all eternity. So glorification is living forever with God in a body that is fit to be in His presence. That's the best I can do on glorification. Let's pray. Father, I understand now what eternity is going to be like, in part. Basking in the wonder of your great salvation. Totally immersed in your presence. Father, glorification is something no one wants to miss, but many are going to miss. And Father, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, sharing with. I know I'm talking to a number of people based on the life that they're living, who are anticipating glorification as much or more than I am. Lord, I also know that in all probability, in a group this size, there's some folks here that's not on the agenda for tomorrow to be glorified in their lives, because they know that they have never been justified. They've never been forgiven of all of their sins. They know that the continual habitual pattern of their life is one of sin, not one of righteousness. And therefore, they will not experience glorification. And Lord, I don't say that in any way to say, look at me and out of pride or anything. Father, I know what it is to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and know that if I should die on this day, I will be with you in the next breath. Father, that brings a peace that's beyond understanding. I want everybody here this morning to have that same peace, Lord, if they don't. And Father, all the stuff that goes on in life, Father, I can go to you and I can say, Lord, this is an issue, this is the problem, this hurts, or whatever it is, and you come close and you pick me up and draw me into your arms. And you can say, John, I can handle this. You see, I let this into your life. I planned this for you, knowing that it would make you more like my son, Jesus. And Lord, when I know that it passed through you before it got to me, oh, the peace that passes understanding overwhelms me. Father, I want that for everyone here this morning, that the Spirit would draw, that they could anticipate being glorified forever in your heaven. Thank you, Father. Pray your blessing on each of these lives. Father, as they walk to follow you or as they come to you in faith in the very near future. In Jesus' name.